I am so thankful that my car has a dashboard. I wish I knew more about cars than I do. I know enough to know they're really complex, and they're only getting more complex over time. There are so many parts. There are so many systems that need to all work together if you're going to get from where you are to where you want to go. No possible way to keep your eyes on everything that could possibly go wrong. So that's why I love dashboards. I was out a while back, and my light on my dashboard came up that I have a low tire. And I was like, first thought was, I didn't know dashboards could do that because I've never had a car before that could. And then my second thought was, I better do something about the flat tire. So because I've had flat tires before, I went to my glove box, I got my tire gauge, went to a service station, pulled in. I had to check all four of the tires to find out exactly which one was not only low, but how were the other ones doing. Filled them all up, got back on my way, and I was good to go. So that was December. So now fast forward to January. We went down for a wedding in Florida, and some friends let us stay at their house. And not only did they let us stay at their house, they said, you can take our Tesla. Well, I'd never been in one of these before. And man, that was a nice car. Really nice car. Well, would you believe, this is only about a month later, driving down the road in this beautiful car, and the dashboard lights up and says, you got low air in a tire. And so I'm thinking, I wonder if he's got a tire gauge. And then my dashboard's like, oh, no, I got you. And this thing like lights up and it tells you not only which tire is low, it tells you how much air is in it. And you guys are nodding like you've seen this amazing thing before. And like all of the other tires, it tells you how much air they have. I'd never seen anything like that. I'm like, this is just the coolest. And not only that, so I get back and I was telling Steve how wonderful his car was. And he's like, oh, you don't even know. Basically, this thing could have driven me to the service station. Yeah. You guys are all, I wonder if you're nodding as much as these guys are. I own an 11-year-old SUV and my dashboard does not do those things. All right. So why am I opening with this? I want to encourage you to write this down if you're taking notes. When it comes to discipleship, it's not hard to spot professing believers who are driving without a dashboard. All right, we're not going to name any names here. All right, this is a safe space. Okay, and those of you online, same thing. You're not going to point any fingers or even look sideways at anyone next to you right now. But with a show of hands, raise your hand if you can think of a person who identifies as Christian and you cringe whenever they're about to open their mouth or post online because you're like, oh, I hope they don't say something that really misrepresents Jesus. Okay, yeah, we all know that. We probably all have done that before too. Well, the Bible contains warning lights. If you're going in a wrong direction or if you're missing something really, really important, there are warning lights for those who, Bible says, you're still eating baby food. By now, you should be having grown-up food. There's warning lights for those who claim to be followers of Jesus, but their actions tell a very different story. Now, accompanying those warning lights, there are warnings like, hey, you claim to be doing those things in my name? These are not things that I do or even approve of. Or you've got these warnings like, I wish you'd just stop singing because the hypocrisy in your life, it makes your song sound like noise to me. That's in the Bible. Or this one. We've quoted this before. Depart from me. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick, I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me in. Well, in scripture, it's interesting. Look how many times when people get called out, look how many times they're like, what are you even talking about? They don't even realize that they're doing something wrong or they really get defensive. You see this often in the scriptures. Because they're driving without a dashboard. They don't even realize what they're doing is so far off of what God would have them to do. All right, let's press into this analogy just a little bit more, then we're going to open our Bibles together. All right, if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. The Bible has more to say about a God-honoring life than a car has parts. And I can make that claim boldly because it comes in so many different ways. There's straight up commandments that you find in scripture in the Old Testament and the New. You also learn a lot about God through the examples that you see in people, good and bad, through poems, through prophetic challenges, all kinds of things. So here's an important question coming out of that that's also worth writing down. How are you monitoring and measuring your growth? If the Bible is saying all of these things that we can use as some sort of standard, some sort of plumb line for our lives, which ones are you using, or which one are you using to say, yeah, I'm becoming more like Jesus, or I'm not? We don't want to end up like those who are heading a wrong direction, but they're thinking, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. So if that's the case, again, where do we even start? Well, this was interesting. When we first put this series that we're in right now, this teaching series, called Discipleship in Real Life, when we first put this on our calendar about a year ago, our thinking was we want to be as helpful as we can, and we want to help people say, how do you do like real discipleship? How do you really become like Jesus, more like Jesus, in a world where we're so busy, when we're pulled so many different directions, when there's all these demands on our time and our focus and our money and our energy? We thought, okay, that's the big challenge that we're going to have to solve a year from now. And came 2026. And I'm not exaggerating. I have a text on my phone. It came in yesterday. Text on my phone from a friend in Juarez, Mexico, one of the toughest places there is to live on the planet. She writes and she goes, hey, I've seen what's going on in Minnesota. How are you? How's your church? I've heard we're getting calls from Ecuador, where Henry's from, all these different places. We're entering in a whole new level of crazy, aren't we? Whole new level of crazy, whole lot of chaos, a whole lot of things that are absolutely heartbreaking. So much going on, so much going on. So how do we keep from getting sucked in to some really destructive stuff? There are some narratives that are really, really strong, and it's so easy to get sucked into them. And what do we do? I mean, one of the biggest things after I gave the message in person just a couple days ago, so many people coming up afterwards go, Chris, my family is just getting torn apart over this. People just believe things so strongly. They're not listening to one another. How do I even have conversations? So discipleship in real life just took a whole another level of importance. How do we do this? How do we navigate things really, really well? How do we really, truly, not just in words, but authentically keep our eyes on Jesus? How do we do that? What does it even look like? If you're taking notes, here's the starting point. Here's the starting point for this. We're going to look at two things. We open our Bibles together. We're going to look at two things that Jesus said. Of all the stuff, this matters most. It all boils down to this. So I encourage you to write this down. We want a biblically anchored dashboard is anchored to what? The greatest commandments. If you're going to put a dashboard together, if you're going to be like, okay, here's what I'm measuring my life by, whether I'm getting closer to Jesus or not closer to Jesus. If it doesn't have the greatest commandments on there, you don't have a dashboard. All right. If you have your Bible with you, then please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we want to encourage you right now, please go online, Bible.com, download their Bible app. Make sure that you have a Bible in front of you. It's always vital, but especially in times like these, when you're being told things that the Bible says, you can look it up, look at the context around it, and you're able to have a better informed position. All right, so the context, before we start reading, the context is Holy Week. In fact, if you have your Bible open, look at this. I mean, it's the triumphal entry, and then look what Jesus says, look what he does. It's building towards a big confrontation here. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He knows the cross is waiting for him, but not quite yet. In chapter 22, you can read it there. His enemies have planned a trap. Like, we are going to get him trapped, but the trap is backfiring. And it's backfiring badly on those who planned it. First, a group called the Pharisees. They attempted to bait Jesus into a trap. They're like, we got you on this question on taxes. You are in so much trouble. What ended up happening? That trap just chomped up them. It backfired so bad. Next, a group called the Sadducees. They took their shot. They're like, we're going to make Jesus look so foolish. We're going to expose this whole belief he's got about the afterlife. We're going to make him look so ridiculous. So they constructed this scenario that they're like, we're going to trap him. And Jesus, in his reply, He made them realize, oh man, we don't even have a clue what we're talking about. There's so much more than we think we know. Okay, so that's what's happened so far. So the Pharisees, they're going to, we're up again. They call a huddle. And when they broke their huddle, an expert in the scriptures, he steps forward and he's like, okay, Jesus, here we go. So this is where it picks up. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they huddled up together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. How many commandments did Jesus ask for? How many was he asked for? One. How many did he give? And he gave two. He gave two. In Jesus' mind, in Jesus' heart, in Jesus' example, in Jesus' teaching, you can't separate these two. That's so important. You can't separate these two. According to Jesus himself, you're going to put anything on your dashboard of whether or not you're becoming more like Jesus. If you want to put anything on your dashboard that's going to help you know whether you're pursuing authentic Christianity or something else, this is where you start. Now, each of these two commandments are commandments that you find in what was the scriptures of Jesus' day, the Old Testament. The commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's right out of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. And the commandment to love your neighbors yourself. That's out of Leviticus 19. Remember Deuteronomy 6. Remember Leviticus 19 for later. Let's put both these up on the screen if they're not already. Here's what they say. Here's the original context. Here's what Jesus is quoting from. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and all your might. All right. Leviticus 19. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. What verb links these two commands? Love. Love. If your dashboard isn't calibrated for loving God and loving others, it is fundamentally flawed. Fundamentally flawed. So when we, as a church, we were trying to give, how do we measure if we're growing? How do we measure if we're becoming more like Jesus? The first two things that we put on, this goes almost all the way back to our beginning, were love God and love others. Like, we don't know a lot of things about where we're going to be heading as a church, but we're going to follow Jesus and we know these two things. That looks like love God and love others. Well, it wasn't long before we realized we need more clarity than that, because there's a whole lot of people who are like, that's what I'm doing. I'm totally doing that. When I was prepping this message, a cult leader named David Koresh came to mind, and the Branch Davidians. How many of you have heard of him before? Many? Okay. If you ask David Koresh, hey, are you guys following God? He'd be like, yeah. The people would have been like, yeah. If you would ask, do you have a close-knit community? He'd be like, yeah. Maybe like, yeah. So if you know at least a little about David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, using your thumb as a Christ-like ometer, let's see what you think as far as how much was David Koresh truly loving God and loving others really well. This would be, can I see from you guys? This would be like, yeah, he was totally awesome. This would be like, no. All right. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. I even got a little extra with that one, right? All right. Yeah. No. Okay. So we're recognizing, okay, we got to bring a little more clarity to our language on this. When we're talking about loving God and loving others, what does the Bible say? How can we make our language better so that if we're trying to help people say, this is what it's all about, this is the whole thing, love God, love others. Here's our latest version of our love God section of our dashboard. It looks like this. Discovering a deeper, more transformational walk with God, going from I am not even interested to I'm curious, to I'm abiding in Christ, walking with him, being led by his spirit in his word, to a Christ-like witness, to a mature mentor. We're going to keep doing our best to keep refining the language in the dashboard for a couple things too. We're working really hard to make sure we're not giving language. It's like, it's all about head knowledge, because the Bible itself says knowledge puffs up, And I've seen that a lot, but love builds up. So we're trying to use language like that. It's also important that you have some way of tracking that we're not just learning about God. We're not just learning facts. It's changing us, and it's changing us to become more like him. So we keep trying our best with the dashboard that we have about love God. We kind of work on the language. We're doing the same thing with love others. We're trying to get our language better there too. So here's our latest version of our dashboard with the loving others part, connecting with others in more helpful and meaningful ways. Moving from I'm not connected to I'm a guest, to a friend, to a family, and this is new for 2026, to co-host. Again, what we're trying to do here with the language is trying to get closer to what the Bible presents. We're trying to move away from the American thing with a lot of Americans where we talk about faith as personal and private. Is that a biblical concept? No, not at all. We're trying to get language that shows I'm moving towards being adopted. That's the language the Bible uses, adopted into the family of God, where we have a loving father and we're following what he has to say. And we're what? We're brothers and sisters, is the language it uses. The reason we're having it move to co-host is we also want to try to get people to get a mindset of, okay, you know how if you're a good host, what are you trying to do? You're trying to be welcoming people in, right? You're trying to be putting out some fires where you can. You want everyone to feel a part of what's happening. We want to get to a spot where every one of us is going, I'm not just part of the family. I'm that person who's trying to be a really good host, welcoming, inviting, connecting. We want to see that's what we're trying to get our movement towards. All right. Well, one way then to make a dashboard more helpful is to get your language clearer, right? But we also found that's not enough either. We're finding that to just have those two categories, the categories even themselves lend themselves to saying we need to spell this out more. So let me show an example of that. So in Deuteronomy 6, which we just looked at, right? That's the one where we find the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Look at this. If you just keep reading in that same section we were at, Deuteronomy, and you can look this up for yourself, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Right after, it flows right from here, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. These words I command you today to be on your heart. Look what comes next. You shall teach them diligently to who? Right? And remember, we're brothers and sisters. So this is to our families, the whole thing, to your children. What does it say? Talk to them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. We are seeing the consequences of not doing this all around us. All around us. Of people not inspiring next generation, not supporting the next generation, not equipping the next generation, not entrusting the next generation when it comes to things of faith. All right. So we're like, okay, you know what? In our dashboard as a church, we're going to lock that in. We're going to talk about the next generation. We got to get that on our dashboard. So we're going through life. We're not just okay if, yeah, I feel like I'm growing in my faith and they're growing with their faith and we're connected to one another. But if we're neglecting next generation, that's a warning light that should come on. Now let's go to 19. You know, I said Leviticus 19 is where you find love your neighbors yourself. And that's true. Do you know you find two versions of it? You tell me if this isn't really direct application to where we are in Minnesota right as we're filming this. This is the other one. We read the first one. Here's the other one, Leviticus 19, the other place where it uses love your neighbor. This is not me cherry picking. These are the two places in Leviticus you find this. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the what? Native among you. You shall love them as you love who? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Okay. One of the things that we did as a church very early on, when we started to realize, okay, we can be pursuing God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're trying to build relationships with one another. We're trying to take care of the next generation. We better also make sure we're reaching out to a lost and hurting world in tangible ways. Okay, so that's on our dashboard too. We'll show you this in a little bit. Okay, one of the things I want to just take as an important related thing here is something that happened this morning. So this morning, I'm working, doing the final message putting it together. And I got this, this visual in my head because as a church, we're trying our best to say these are all important things that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about the importance of caring for the sojourner among us, talks about our relationships with one another. Yep. And following God, we have to be a people of laws and these kind of things. As a church that's trying to say it is all of this, not one of these, we get people who are like, you guys, you're just trying to play it in the middle. You're just trying to just walk in the middle. Here is what we are not doing. We are not working in the middle. The image that I got in my head today is there is a lane of traffic that is going to the left at hyper speed, and they are just going as fast as they can. They're heading for a cliff. There's people that are heading to the right, hyper speed, on the other lane of this divided highway. They are heading for a cliff. They're yelling at each other so much that they don't realize the destruction and the damage they're doing. We aren't in the middle of that divided highway. We are off the road. We took an off ramp. We're over here saying, hey, there's another way. That's what we're trying to do. There's a better way than this way where we're just destroying and devouring one another. That's what we're trying to be. Both those lanes are filled with so much hate, so much self-righteousness. And they can't see because their focus is on one another. They can't see the damage that they're reflecting on each other and the road where it's eventually going to take them. All right. So that brings us then to the 2026 version of our dashboard where we're trying to bring these things together. A couple of the principles, in addition to what we already talked about, are we want to make this as helpful for people as we can. We want this to be helpful. We want to create a tool that we can use to assess our own growth, but also you could take this and if you're trying to help somebody in their faith walk, you could say, well, hell, tell me, where do you think you are in these different areas? Oh, I got an idea for a next step. Which one do you want to work on? You know, we want to make it helpful. We also want to make it holistic. You know, that this is about a relationship with one another. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship with people who we could possibly help. It's with the next generation. We also want to provide what I'm going to call actionable clarity. We want to be able to say, you can look at this and what is a next step that you could take right where you're at. We also want to focus on the ends versus the means. We want to be really careful that we're not just creating more Pharisees where they were doing religious stuff, but they weren't being changed. We want to focus on, is your heart changing? Because maybe if their heart's not changing, maybe try some different stuff or a different way. And then one of the last things I want to put on that list too, another thing we're trying to do with our dashboard, we want to calibrate it for the suburbs. We want to calibrate it in such a way where it's dealing with a lot of the struggles that I've seen people struggle with, things that we are more likely to leave off. If you were in Juarez with my friends, we would not have to put reach out with the same strength because you are, you know, we're going to talk about the word unsolate. You're unsolated if you're in most parts there, but here we have to work on that. All right. So already we showed you the discover and connect gauges, those sections of the dashboard. Let me show you a couple more that are on our dashboard as a church then. One of them is this, serving. Serving our Christian brothers and sisters as Jesus modeled and taught. Jesus said this on the upper room in John, the Gospel of John, as this was his last night with the disciple. He said, by this, they're going to know that you're my disciples, that you love who? One another. That is not at the exclusion of loving the outside world. He said, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. We want to make sure, and then what did he do? He gave this example by washing their feet. What we want to do is we want to make sure that we're including that. Get that in our dashboard. Are we serving one another? Are we caring for one another? Are we loving one another? And so the words we use are from unattached, where, you know, I don't even have a body of Christians that I could call my people. I'm just out there doing my own thing. Moving from there to a consumer. Yeah, I'm showing up, but I'm just taking in. I'm not contributing. Two, I'm a volunteer. I'm helping out. The word matched is meant to represent, you know what? The ways I'm helping out are my strengths. So I'm a good match. Like the Bible talks about body with many parts, to servant hearted, to moving to that place where we're like Jesus, I'm here to serve. How can I help? All right. We also included this on our dashboard. Here's another one. Investing generously and joyfully in our shared mission. Bible's got a lot to say about money. Can I get an amen? And stuff absolutely does. The start of a new year is a good time to look at that dashboard. To just go, how am I doing? Am I moving towards keeping everything to towards God, it's all yours. And you use it as you want. All right. We created a new word for this next one, the next category. The next category is reaching out. And we keep adding a few more words here. Reaching out in tangible ways to a lost and hurting world in Jesus' name. The word we created was unsullated. And I think this one is so vital for us. This is one of the reasons why we just look so weird to so many people, because we've unsullated. Insulated, a great example of that is imagine you've got an electrical cord. It's got what around the wire? It's got plastic. Why is that there? To insulate you so you don't get shocked. What we have to do often in the suburbs, we have to unsullate. Instead of just hearing about these things, almost always through a news outlet or through a source that is giving you an extremely biased take, unsullate, get close to the people so you really can know, at least in this situation, what's going on. To unsullate. And then moving from I'm unsullated to somehow I'm engaged. But then moving from engaged, I'm actually blessing. Because often when we first get engaged, we're, be honest, it's more for us than them, right? We're showing up, but we don't know what to do. But then moving towards now I do know some ways I could help and actually bless people. And moving to now I'm an advocate. I can say, so many of us right now in this issue, we're advocates because we're seeing some things that are just wrong and broken and not being correctly reported. All right, one more here on a dashboard, because we can have a million, but we gotta keep it down to a manageable number. So we have these six. Here's number six. And that, if you know our church, no surprises here, passing the baton to the next generation. Now you'll notice as you read these things, entertaining is not on the list. Do we have fun at our stuff? Absolutely. But if you make entertaining one of the primary things you're trying to do, you're working against yourself. I'm seeing a lot of nods because you're creating consumers. And then they become young adults and they're like, I want a young adult center church where it's about me. It's the music I like. It's the stuff. Like, and then they get older and they grow older together because it's about me instead of it's about Jesus becoming more like him. And that's where we find life anyway. So passing that down, how are we inspiring and supporting and equipping and entrusting? All right. So there's six indicators. And if you look at these, they're all of them, they're derived from the heading of love God and love others. They are all drop downs from that. And you'll all see too, they all work together to build the kind of community that we want to be a part of, invite people into. All right. Well, I encourage you to reflect on these. And I also encourage you to do this, measure them against the standard of Scripture. Measure them up against Scripture and see if these aren't the things that'll help us get, if you want to become more like Jesus, from where you are to where you want to go. And remember this, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. This is so important. You can only follow Jesus what? One step at a time. Jesus told his disciples to go. He said, make disciples of all nations. We said this last week, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything. So all nations, everything, that's a lot. That's a lot. You can't do all that. What can you do? One step. One step. So whether you use the dashboard we have or have another tool that's more helpful for you, have something that you can look at and go, how am I doing? Oh, this is the area right now that needs my attention. I'm just going to take one step in this area, focus on that. The principle is called deliberate practice, right? Deliberate practice. You're applying deliberate practice to the thing that matters most. Here's an area that Lord would want me to grow. Here's the next step I can take on that. And it's our hope in the years ahead that we're going to get better at doing this in one another to be able to say, oh, where are you at? And we can help you. Here's some resources. Here's some people and supportive things. So here's one last thing we want to invite you to write down. This is our invitation for you here today. We invite you to use a framework like our dashboard, like what we talked about here, to regularly do this. Assess where you're at. Focus on one next step. Identify what are some helpful resources, practices that can help. And then this is so important. Join God in his work. Join him in his work. Because ultimately this transformation is the work of God. But we've learned along the series, this is why we took so long to get here on purpose, we can resist his work. And we don't want to do that. We want to work with him. Imagine if together, we were all doing these things. We're all improving not only the tool itself, but the resources that can help us grow. Well, as we begin to transition towards the end here, we opened with an analogy. every analogy breaks down, right? Every analogy breaks down. And in this case, I love that the analogy breaks down. Because when it comes to cars, my 11-year-old SUV, no matter how attentive I am to that dashboard, it's not going to transform into a Tesla. Right? It's just going to stay its own thing and keep deteriorating over time. In real life, what happens when we're attentive to the work of God in us? What happens to us? We're transformed. We are transformed into the image of who? Jesus. Who, when it comes to loving God, how good was he at that? He was the perfect example. This vertical relationship, us and God, he was the perfect example of loving God well. When it comes to the horizontal relationships, loving one another, he was the perfect example of that, wasn't he? Loving God, loving others. What vertical, horizontal, does that remind you of anything? Cross. I didn't plan this. Coincidentally, guess what today is? Communion. What a beautiful time for us to commemorate a real event, to focus on Jesus' work on the cross, and recognize he is inviting us to become more like him. Especially in a world where there's so much not like him. So I want to invite you to really engage in this moment. If you're new to our church, when we commemorate communion, we're commemorating a very real event. Here's how it's described in a letter that a disciple of Jesus wrote. We call it 1 Corinthians. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, there's so much that the Bible doesn't say about this sacred moment. It doesn't give a specific age. It doesn't give a specific method. It doesn't give a specific type of bread or wine. But something the Bible does say is we should examine ourselves. So we've got a really specific thing we can examine right now, and that is, where are we at? You know, what could be a next step for us? Come and ask the Holy Spirit today. You know, Lord, help me to see. I mean, you do the diagnostic. What would you bring up today that could help me be able to take one next step with your help to be transformed more into your likeness? To those of you at home, if you gathered your elements, we want to invite you to take some time, pray the prayers that we're about to pray, make them your own, and then participate in this sacrament with us. And for those who are here, Bob and Carol will be right up there with the bread and the juice. We want to encourage you to take some time, make these prayers your own, and then join us at the Lord's table. Let's prepare ourselves for this moment right now. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we're sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Lord, we want to come before you too, and I bet every one of us in this room could really use your help right now, Lord, and your forgiveness. It's been so easy as of late for us to forget that our primary command is to love you and then to love our neighbors as ourselves, Lord. It's so easy to forget that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's so easy for us to not recognize that you brought together zealots and you brought together the tax collectors and all these people, Lord. Lord, I pray that you help us to appreciate our zealots, but also help us to help them to focus their passion. Lord, we pray for those who have been in the system like a tax collector. Lord, we pray that you help us to love them and show us how to help open their eyes to those times where the system itself is broken and acting in unjust ways. Lord, we pray that we will be people, starting right here with the people, the sound of my voice and your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would set a different example, that we'd be quick to listen, that we'd be slow to anger, that we, like you, would be abounding in steadfast love. Lord, we pray that you would transform us so that the fruit coming out of us is not anger, it's not hate, it's patience, it's peace, it's joy, it's self-control. And it's a focus on what the real issues are, what's really at stake, and what matters most. Lord, help us to be ambassadors of that very different kingdom. And Lord, now in solidarity, we pray together a prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. And they handed down to us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.